Well, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, as we, after a couple of month pause, return to our consideration of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. And just a reminder, verse 13 of chapter 8. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And let me pause for a minute, because I just want to bring us back up to date and a reminder of where we have been. But you recall, I trust, that when something is, when a word is duplicated, it's intended for emphasis. And when we find it three times, it's definitely intended to, it's got a message, you better sit up and take notice. And the idea behind the word woe, it's dealing with an enormous anguish, or some kind of horrible terror for the wicked only. So we want to keep that in mind. But just to go back a little bit, if you thumb through the pages of your Bible, just to go back to chapter 5 again, there in a general way we read about the scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And that scroll, as you may recall, had to do with God's plan and His purposes and His decrees for both of the salvation of His people as well the judgment of the wicked. And God's plan, His decrees to be carried out. But the only one who is worthy to open the scroll, namely the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And then in chapter 6, we consider there what's laid before us are the first four seals. And those first four seals represent the judgment of God being poured out upon poured out in and upon a sinful world through, you know, those four horsemen of the apocalypse, military conquest, war and other kinds of sinful bloodshed, famine and economic hardship, and then ultimately death. And again, all simultaneously, and remember that all that we are seeing here with regard to the visions, it's all talking about the very same period of time, namely the church age. But with regard to what we find in the first four seals, believers also are affected by those. Also in chapter 6, we have the fifth seal, which laid before us the martyrs under the throne of God, their prayers up to God. Then the sixth seal, laying before us the day of the Lord, talking about destructive cosmic activities, preparing for final judgment. And we make our way to chapter 7. And there we have a beautiful picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we considered the church sealed and militant, but also the church triumphant and glorified, and the precious promise there of the seal of God upon His people, that seal of protection for both now and forever. And then chapter 8, which we considered the last couple of sermons, the seventh seal, silence in heaven. Again, pointing to final judgment, which comes through the warning for the wicked and the introduction of the trumpets there. And remember, trumpets are intended to warn. And so then we considered the first four trumpets last time, which lays before God's people, before John and God's people, the warning for misplaced security in the details of this life, becoming way too comfortable with this life and finding our hope and comfort and security in the things of this life, as what we saw there were plagues upon nature, the earth, seas and rivers, the water supplies, and then finally the heavenly or the celestial bodies. And remember too that what we learned there is that even natural disasters, which our world today, you know, credits to global warming and that kind of thing, those natural disasters are judgment. They are included in God's judgment, and they are able to bring life to a standstill. And once again, believers are also affected by those. So now we make our way into chapter 9. Having been introduced by the three woes which are upon the wicked only, and the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, we're going to consider the fifth trumpet this morning. I had considered doing both of them, but just the fifth trumpet this morning. And with that fifth trumpet, we see a warning of damage and torment upon unbelievers. And then there will be a progression when we get to the sixth trumpet next week, the Lord willing, pointing to then death as well upon those who are not sealed. Once again, specific for the wicked world, but we cannot deny that even as the wicked world faces the torment that we are going to be considering together, that does affect believers. It affects you and me. It does affect the church of this age. We want to keep all of these things in mind. I was going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12. This, again, God's holy word. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Now we will see in the next section, again, an army of locusts and pointing really to the same thing, only with somewhat of an advancement. But just to lay before you, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, how we need the blessing of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to understand what you have recorded for us here in your word. And Father, we pray that you would indeed bless us. We crave your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever wonder why there is so much evil in the world? Now, as I look back, I began the sermon dealing with the four first seals in the very same way, and now we need to ask that question again. Of course, then we were reminded that it's ordained by God, but now we see a clearer picture as well. Do you ever wonder why there is so much evil in the world? And do you ever wonder why wickedness seems to be getting worse? And I dare say this has been true throughout every age. All of God's people in every age have probably asked the exact same question because they've seen it. We've all seen a progression, as it were, in wickedness throughout the world. Well, I suggest to you that Revelation 9 gives us the answer to those questions. As once again, remember, as we have said from the very beginning, what we find in Revelation, in a sense, is the curtain being pulled back to see what's going on behind the scenes. We are given to see here what's behind the wickedness of mankind and the wickedness of society. But I also dare say to you this morning that what we find in this chapter is as well a picture of Romans chapter 1, for example, verse 18. And of the unrighteous who suppress the truth. Of verse 21 of that chapter, of the foolish whose hearts are darkened. Of verse 28, of debased minds. And one more detail I would suggest to you, that this chapter is also a confirmation that Asaph's perception and complaint in Psalm 73 is not correct. You remember that. You remember Asaph's complaint. You remember how he thought things were before he was corrected in his thinking. He thought that the wicked had it made, at least in this life. He thought that they were getting by with everything. He thought that they were able to sin with impunity and that they were not punished. This chapter lays before us a confirmation that Asaph's perception and his complaint in Psalm 73 is not correct. The wicked do not get by with their sin going unpunished. Not even in this life. So, beloved, as difficult as this passage and as we continue on, as difficult as this passage and this portion of Revelation may be, as troubling as it may be to us and is to so many people, especially in trying to understand it with, to put it in our language today, science fiction imagery, yet I hope we see that there is a great comfort to be found in and a great comfort expressed by this chapter for the child of God, for those who have been sealed, who are protected by the Almighty God. And I hope we see also here a serious motivation to answer the call of God to preach the word, to share the good news of Jesus Christ because of this fifth trumpet and its warning of torment for the unsealed. And notice with me, first of all, the power behind the torment. Verse 1, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. The fallen star is the power here behind the torment. And I trust that we understand that this is a reference, a clear reference to Satan, the one who had fallen from heaven. The Old Testament background includes what we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, who had laid the nations low. And the next couple of verses go on to talk about, to allude, if you will, to how it might have been in the glory of heaven when Satan rose up against God in his pride. Our Lord Jesus as well, we know he speaks of Satan's judgment in this way in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, in the context of the 72 coming back all excited about their work. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's going to be repeated again in Revelation chapter 12. But Satan, you know, is the leader of the fallen angels. He is the ruler of this world, we read in John 12, 31, and the implication there is of this wicked world. His residence is the bottomless pit, also translated abyss. In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, in the context of Jesus casting out that demon called Legion out of the man from the country of the Gerasenes, we read in verse 31, and they, the demon Legion, begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And we know, boys and girls, that Jesus cast them, allowed them to go into the pigs. The abyss, most often, not absolutely every single time, but most often in the New Testament, one time it's simply talking about the realm of the dead, but most often in the New Testament, the word abyss is referring to the dwelling place of evil spirits before the final judgment. And in Revelation alone, it's used seven times, and each time it is used as the place where Satan and his followers remain, even now. But they hate it, because it is their prison. It is a place where they are tormented. And I believe we see that through Legion not wanting to be cast into the abyss, but into the pigs. It is a place where Satan is given some authority and where obviously the demons are able to leave at this point for a time. Satan is given some authority as he is given the key. Notice he doesn't take it. He is given the key. But by whom is he given that key? Well, we go back to chapter 1 and the description that the Lord gives of himself. Verse 18, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, beloved, the ultimate power behind this torment of unbelievers is God himself. And specifically, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain. You see, again, what John sees here and what you and I are to see here is the judgment of God upon the wicked and the unbelieving. We are to see the torment that they receive and that they deserve and that they receive at the direction of Satan and his demons. Yet these can only go so far. They can only go as far as God determines. And therefore, we must also see the sovereignty of God here over the judgment of the wicked. Again, he is given the key. He doesn't take it. It is given to him. We are to see the sovereignty of God over the extent and of the torment, who, what, and to what degree. We are to see the sovereignty of God over the duration of the torment, 5 months. We are to see the sovereignty of God over the victims. They want to die, but they cannot. And we need to see the sovereignty of God here, beloved, because that sovereignty of our Almighty God is to be so very comforting to you and me, believers, as we will and as we do face the tormented wicked. As in the midst of their torment, they will lash out against the church. But again, we are to be comforted because of what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 39. You remember, he says, no created thing. And remember, Satan and all demons, they are created. And Paul says, no created thing will be able to separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. However, our sovereign God uses the devil, he uses demons to pour out his judgment upon the wicked in this life before the final judgment and in anticipation of the final judgment. As I alluded to in kind of our introduction with the fifth trumpet, what's laid before us here is the devastation and the damage poured out upon those who are not sealed. And then next time, the Lord willing, with the sixth trumpet, a progression of that to the destruction of death. One commentator says God uses sin sinlessly. I think that's helpful because so many, even believers, have a difficult time with evil and the presence of evil and the practice of evil and the fact that we say that God is sovereign over all of it. Indeed, he is. But he's not the author of it. And he commits no evil. God uses sin sinlessly. How? Employing the forces of evil to render holy judgment against evildoers. Now, I've had to adjust some of my thinking with regard to certain details here regarding the work of Satan and his wicked hosts. I mean, we know that Satan works to tempt and torment believers. We know that to be true. By the grace of God, the effect on believers is not the same as the effect on those who are not sealed. But he works to tempt us and to torment us, to cause us to question our faith, to doubt our assurance of such a great salvation But praise be to God again for the multitude of assurances we have. Going back to Romans 8:39, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Also Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. However, I kind of thought, and I've even said to some of you in some visits, well, the devil doesn't have to worry about or mess with those who are already his. And on the one hand, he doesn't have to worry about those who are already his. But on the other hand, he certainly messes with those who are already his. That's what Revelation 9 teaches us. He is the source behind their unbelief, behind their sin, behind their evil in all forms and shapes and sizes. Even as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we, that as believers, are from God, and the whole world, again implying the wicked world, lies in the power of the evil one. You see, beloved, Satan and his demons feed the unbelief of unbelievers. They draw them further into their unbelief. They strive to keep unbelievers in the darkness of ignorance and unbelief and sin and hopelessness and godlessness, so that they always say, as the psalmist says in Psalms 14 and 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Retired seminary professor Dennis Johnson speaks of the, quote, double irony of serving Satan. This is interesting. The first irony, he says, is that Satan releases demonic hordes from the abyss or from the bottomless pit not to afflict his enemies. In other words, not to afflict believers, those who are sealed. Again, not that we're not tempted in that way, but to afflict his allies, to afflict those who willingly follow him. He rewards the unbeliever with cruel torment. What a leader, huh? The second irony, Johnson says, those tormented think that they find relief in and through death. But again, as verse 5 makes clear, death is denied them. They, that is the locusts, were allowed to torment them 4 or 5 months, but not to kill them. So we see the power behind the torment, beloved, in a number of ways, but we see it as it is given, as we are given in the second place, a picture of the torment. And that picture really is throughout the balance of the entire chapter for both the fifth and the sixth seal. But just to pick it up at verses 2 and 3, that fallen star, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Now I trust that we all understand again that this is symbolic language. We're not talking here about literal locusts. There were locust plagues that we read about even in Scripture, but given the description of the locusts, we're not talking about just ordinary locusts. This is symbolic language. There are those who try to find the fulfillment of this in all kinds of ways throughout history, including some in popular books of 20, 30, 40 years ago that talk about, this is talking about, you know, helicopters from certain, you know, Muslim nations and this kind of thing attacking other nations. No, it's symbolic language. Indeed, it uses imagery from the Old Testament like smoke and darkness and locusts again, but it's all pointing to destruction, very simply. Notice verse 11 again. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. You probably see that in the footnotes in your Bible. That points to Satan's role. He is the destroyer. It points to his work. His work is destruction. Jesus said as much in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And how does he do this? He does this by letting loose and sending forth his army of fallen angels who are under his command. This picture of torment again, pictured by black smoke and locusts. William Hendrickson says, quote, "When we read that Satan opens the shaft of the abyss, the meaning is that he incites unto evil or urges toward evil. He fills the world with demons and their wicked influences and operations." And then he talks about it's like hell belching out black smoke. I think of a diesel engine at these tractor pulls, and it's black smoke that comes out of that. He goes on, "It is the smoke of deception and delusion, of sin and sorrow, of moral darkness and degradation that is constantly pouring up out of hell. Moral and spiritual darkening." And again, it affects people physically too, but it's a psychological suffering that he implements. And darkness, we know in the New Testament, symbolizes spiritual blindness. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And then as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "In their case," talking about those who are perishing, "in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Satan sends out his demons to deceive, to hide the light of the truth, and to destroy. Pictured here by locusts. Beginning in verse 7, "In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into the battle." That's where some get the helicopter idea. "They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails." The idea there being, part of the idea there being that like this rushing into battle, that would terrify someone to hear something like that. But throughout history, we know that the devastation of locusts was literally experienced, literally felt. We think of Exodus chapter 10 and the 8th plague, and we read there that the locusts were so thick that they caused darkness along with the rest of their damage. In Revelation chapter 9, we read about the darkness of the smoke, and there again, that points back to the 9th plague. So as we said with regard to the first four trumpets, all of these warnings point back to the various plagues upon the Egyptians, that which did not affect the Israelites. God's people were sealed, but affected the enemy. But again, we think about that 8th plague in Exodus chapter 10, and the locusts, we read, there ate absolutely everything that was left after the hail. The hail did its destruction, and the locusts consumed absolutely everything else, and in that way they devastated the agricultural economy of Egypt. And also there's an allusion to Joel. If you are familiar with that prophecy, there's the prophecy of a horde of locusts coming in upon the land. Might be pointing there to a literal horde of locusts, but ultimately it was pointing to a innumerable number of soldiers coming in an army, a warning of judgment. The locusts of Revelation chapter 9, beloved, don't cause the normal damage. Verse 4, "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree." That's what they would normally eat, boys and girls. But, I lost my place here for a moment. "But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Their target is unbelievers. Specifically those who are not sealed and protected by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And the description of them, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the description of them points to their power and success. Crowns implies victory, and a breastplate, again, victory as well. The wicked man simply cannot stand against them. They will be successful in what they set out to do against the unbeliever. Their description points to their mode of operation. Human faces pointing to intelligence. They're not literal locust insects. Women's hair pointing to attraction and seductiveness. Satan makes sin look seductive and attractive, and as if there's no harm in it. It's okay. The description points to their danger. Lion's teeth, on the one hand, attractive and seductive, but yet ready to tear apart and fulfill a voracious appetite. And then one more thing, their description points to the pain and the misery that they inflict by way of the scorpion sting, which I read can last, not like a bee sting, but it can last 2 to 3 days with extreme pain. Sin and evil influence of the demons destroy the soul. They wreak havoc on and they damage this life in every single way, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Again, this points to spiritual assault, a spiritual assault on the unbelieving world with the hardening in sin. One writer says Satan's hordes are at work across the earth, destroying people's lives, inciting them to commit appalling crimes against one another, making life utterly miserable for millions, holding them captive in false religions. We hope to see a little bit more of that with regard to the sixth trumpet, as we will be shown there just how wicked man can be. Dear people of God, Satan and his demons are behind all of the suffering and the sin in the church age. Suffering from evil people, suffering from deadly diseases of body and mind, whether in starvation and famine and every which way, all of these that cause mental and psychological and emotional distress. As I said a moment ago, we need to understand that the demons make sin look virtuous and attractive. They literally hide the danger of it. Live in the moment. Don't worry about it. They sear the consciences of so many. But again, now we need to understand that not only are some consciences seared as if they don't really care, but other consciences are extremely troubled as they see only hopelessness and helplessness, like Judas Iscariot. But their work is only to get one caught in a trap that they cannot escape, to make their life utterly miserable in a sinful lifestyle so that one sees only hopelessness and discouragement, because there is absolutely nothing in this life that can truly satisfy. Many indulge in things that seem empowering or enjoyable, or they think will advance their lives in some way, but really they're only empty, and they take and they take and they take some more, and they bring only misery. A sinful lifestyle that's only hopeless and discouragement, causing depression and despair, a life without purpose, without meaning. Is it any wonder why secular counseling and a need for various therapists are so prevalent in our day? And beloved, the rampant effects of this is clearly seen even by you and me, and it's experienced in our society today. And we can name some of the big things. For example, sexual promiscuity that destroys marriages and families by adultery or robs young people of purity. Pornography that fills probably mostly the hearts of men and young men, hearts and minds with sexual filth. Racism that sows hatred and bitterness, and drugs and alcohol that destroy lives, and not to mention abortion and homosexuality and a desire to be transgender. And so many of these things we know are protected and applauded and encouraged by a wicked society. and by laws to that effect. Now, the devil makes sin look luring and attractive, but he hides the misery that it brings, and he darkens the minds of those who are not sealed so that they do not think about or consider the consequences, for example, of premarital or extramarital sex. Just live in the moment. Don't worry about the what if. Just live in the moment and that temporary enjoyment. They don't think about or consider the consequences of abortion or of the temporary so-called freedom of coming out of the closet. They don't consider the consequences of lying and cheating and stealing and gossip and hatred and murder and rape, and you can add to the list. You see, beloved, these things result in no lasting contentment. These things result in a lack of trust, and they promote coveting and discontentment. They result in, especially with abortion, an ongoing sense of loss that never goes away. Think about addiction, whether it's addiction to food or sex or talents and abilities. These things become idols. And we know the danger of that. These things result in tremendous hurt to others. And beloved, we see such hatred even in our society among those who don't agree with others, and they simply cannot and will not agree to disagree. And instead, if you don't agree with me, the desire then is to eliminate the threat. Now, someone here might say, well, yes, but I know of a number of unbelievers who are simply not bothered by their sin. I mentioned that a moment ago, too. In fact, they boast of it. They even say, well, they know that they're going to hell, and they're not worried about it. They're numb to evil. They simply don't care. And it's true, again, there are many who are hardened to it. And we might wonder, along with Asaph, why is there no fire and brimstone? Why is there no observable judgment? Well, the Apostle Paul is helpful again in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. He says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. In other words, beloved, the shameful expression of defiance by them, that in and of itself is God's judgment. Well, it may look like fun to some, but it's an expression of God's judgment as He prepares them for hell, as they are hardened into their sin and in their rejection of Jesus Christ. Derek Thomas of Hell, he says, God does not destroy man even in hell. Hell will be a confirmation of man's choice to live with the consequences of his own choice. Now, I trust that Thomas there is talking about the fact that hell, it doesn't destroy in the sense that it comes to an end ever, because we know it's a continual destruction. In this life, some desire to die because of the misery that they suffer, that they are dealing with, again, as they are tormented in their spirit, yet they're not able to. Ultimately, hell is a place of no end, no relief, simply ongoing. Again, like the sting of a scorpion, which is ongoing in this life for a time. Well, to bring this to a close, beloved, thirdly, the purpose of the torment. And very simply, again, the trumpets warn. It's a warning. The judgment that is pictured with the fifth trumpet is not yet final. 5 months. Interestingly, I read that that's the lifespan of a locust, but that's... we're not talking about a time period that has a beginning and has an ending in that way. Very simply, it's not the final judgment. Yet it is to be a clear message to the unbeliever, to unbelievers, that the only, as someone has said, the only alternative to salvation is destruction with all of its misery and torment. There's only two options there. If one is not a child of God through Jesus Christ, who alone saves, that one is called a child of the devil, as John says in 1 John 3, verse 10. The devil who counterfeits Christ. We're going to see more of that, particularly with regard to the 666 and that seal upon the forehead of the unbelievers with that number versus those who are sealed on the forehead by God Himself. But Satan is a lousy counterfeit. Because those who are sealed by the blood of the Lamb, they have a Savior who saves. But those who are children of the devil, they have a father who destroys. Indeed, this is a warning of the final judgment. What we are to take from this is that it indeed will be horrible. It'll be miserable. It'll be without end, as we've already said. Hell will be absolutely no party, as some think. I say that because there are some here who have shared with me about a particular relative who thinks that they will be able to tolerate hell. This description all by itself is to remind us it will be absolutely intolerable. It will not be a party. The fifth trumpet, beloved, is to show the hopeless spiritual plight of one apart from the salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a call to repent. Today, there are still those who have been sealed from all eternity, but are not yet regenerated. They have not yet been brought out of the darkness of sin into the light of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are being gathered by the Holy Spirit in the midst of and out of this torment. But it's a call to all men. Paul says that in Acts, God calls all men everywhere to repent. But the sad news, and that's why I read verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. And we'll consider that more next time, the Lord willing. And we have to close with talking about the comfort that you and I have. For those who are sealed, what a comfort that even here in this life, this life, it's sinful, hurtful, harmful, stinging culture, it will not go on forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He will put away absolutely every single last one of His enemies forever and ever. He will deliver and He will take His redeemed to Himself in the perfection of the glory of heaven into His very presence. Yes, in this life, Christians will be and are affected by the judgment poured out upon the unsealed. We may very well be collateral damage, feeling the hatred and the vitriol of the wicked, even to the point of death. However, believers have the promise of God. We are sealed, safe, protected, indeed tested. We know that Satan tempts, but that temptation is also a test by God. And when we do feel overwhelmed, praise be to God, He lifts us up to remind us of what we have in Christ Jesus, and whatever misery that we might sense for a time, He takes away. We are tested through these difficulties, and with the test, God promises to prove our faith to be genuine, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beloved, we look around today, we see the sinful acts of people, we see all the violence and the lying and the cheating and the striving to get ahead at the cost of someone else. We see it especially in this season with regard to politics. We see the bold-faced lying and the twisting of facts and doing and saying whatever possible to make the other side seem as horrible as possible. In the midst of all of this, and as those who do commit the same kinds of sin often, and God does discipline, but His discipline of you and me is not His judgment. But for those who do commit the same kinds of sin so often, for those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone with confidence, we fear no evil, as David says in Psalm 23. Why? Because He is with us. And with confidence, we live with a blessed assurance from Romans chapter 14, as Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. A beloved, God hates sin. We know that, even the sin that you and I still struggle with and commit, but our hope is in Christ alone. He took the full force of the venom of the sting of death as he bore God's judgment. He has destroyed the devil's power over the child of God. And therefore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the sting of death is gone. And we are victorious in Christ. There is no sting of death left for you or for me. The devil has been defeated. His power has been vanquished. Oh, indeed, we still see his temporary power over the wicked. We're not to be surprised by the wickedness of the world, nor are we to expect some sort of a golden age before Christ comes again. But neither are we to tolerate the wickedness of the wicked. We're not to compromise with it. We're not to accept it. But we are called to stand up against it with full confidence that no matter what happens, we in Christ are upheld with and by the power of the righteous hand of Almighty God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are hard things to preach, hard things to hear. But move our minds past the hard things to the comfort that you have reserved for your people, for the child of God. How we thank you for that. How we thank you that we have the blessed confidence that we have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Nothing can change that. No one can take it away. And for that, Father, we give you thanks. And therefore, day by day, no matter what we are called upon to face, we can do so with confidence that we are the Lord's. In his name we pray. Amen.